Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. God willing, we'll be finishing this chapter today. Isaiah chapter 1, only 65 chapters to go after this. We'll be concentrating today in verses 21 through 31. Let's hear God's word as we read from the beginning. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth and a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now, murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. May God bless His word to us as we've read it now, and as we shall hear it preached. Well, we've looked at the past weeks here. We have looked at what I have mentioned in the introduction to this, at this chapter which kind of sets the tone for at least the first half, the first big section of the prophecy, the book of Isaiah. Of course, we have noted that chapters 1 through 39 are the first part, and then chapters 4 through 66 are the second part. And they differ somewhat in subject matter and in emphasis. From this, fools have concluded, well, the same God couldn't possibly have written these. There must be that somebody wrote later and claimed it was from Isaiah. Away with that. It's foolishness. It's stupidity. It comes from having the presupposition that this is not the Word of God. It is the mere word of man. And so can be treated like any other earthly literary production. It isn't that. It is, of course, through the pen of Isaiah, a man, but it is ultimately the Word of God. It is ultimately God-breathed. It is ultimately the indicting, the writing of the Holy Spirit through God's servant, our brother, Isaiah. Well, this opening chapter here, of course, has been talking all along, as we have read here today and as we've read previously, the falling apart of things, the degeneration of society, of the people who claim to be the people of God, particularly Judah and Jerusalem. And so it is shown forth, of course, in several different ways. The last time we were here, we looked at the hypocritical worship. That is, outwardly they were very zealous to do things, but we have just read once again today that their hearts were far from God. They were showing that their hearts were really unregenerate, and they were degenerate from the profession that they had made. Outwardly, things were done diligently. Outwardly, things were done punctiliously. Boy, there's a good word for you little children. That means with a lot of care and paying attention to the details and all that. I imagine, children, if you said to your mother, "Mama, I have been punctilious about cleaning my room," you'd get a raised eyebrow or two from your mom. Your mom would really be impressed, okay, if you used that word punctilious or punctiliously. All right, in any case, they'd been very diligent, but by the way they treated one another, they showed that their hearts were not right. And we saw this last time, that ultimately they were just doing things outwardly and trusting in those outward things as if they were magic and could somehow keep God pacified and controlled. And we saw that merely having outwardly right worship is just as sinful as having wrong worship altogether. Now, it must be from the heart, and it must be that the worship be looking to Jesus. They would be looking forward to Him as He was typified, as He was foreshadowed by all these things, all the Levitical work, all the priestly work, the temple itself, and the sacrifices and offerings. They had to be looking forward to the promise of the Redeemer. And we, in our worship, must look back to the finished work of the Redeemer, where redemption is not merely promised, but actually accomplished and applied. Now, the hypocrisy of worship mirrors the entire degeneracy of Judah and Jerusalem. They who claimed to be the people of God. They who had the law, as Paul mentions to the Romans. They who had the fathers of faith. They who had the covenants and the promises of redemption in the coming Redeemer. There was degeneration. Now, for some of you younger children, I'm going to be using this word a lot today, and definitely I'd better be explaining what I mean by degenerate. It means when something falls apart, in a manner of speaking anyway. All right, we can explain this in several ways. Let's pretend you have a steel toy truck. All right? And you don't pay good, or you don't give it good care. You leave it out in the rain, out in the sandbox. All right? And you mash it up, you have fun running it into things and so on. All right? Is it going to be as shiny and new and good looking as it had been? I don't think so. If you don't care for it properly, it's going to have dents, it's going to have rust. All the features of it, the cool things it can do, are going to start falling apart. If you own your own, or if your parents' children own your house, and they don't keep up on repairs, after a while, the whole house will degenerate. It will start falling apart. Children, about 13 years ago, Mrs. Pockris and Nathaniel and Isaac and I were living, you older folks will remember this, in Ireland. And we went on July 10 of 1995 into Belfast to visit with a minister friend of ours downtown. And he took us past the manse of one of the congregations. The manse that had not been used in years. It had not been rented out. It had not been properly attended to by the congregation. And the roof had fallen in. One thing after another had been neglected and now it was falling in. The whole house was looking horrible. Kids had thrown rocks through the windows. Weeds and, well, the lawn was unmowed. The roof had fallen in. A number of other things there. It had degenerated. This is kind of a picture of how Judah and Jerusalem had been. God says here how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Let's look at these things real quickly. God has Isaiah use pictures here, first of adultery, then of adulteration. He compares the people of God as being his wife. And that is a common picture throughout Scripture. We see this used, for example, in the entire book of Hosea. And we have the Apostle Paul speaking of the church as being the bride of Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus uses this in several of his parables. But she has not been faithful to him. She has become a whore. All right. I don't know exactly how to explain this to you children, except to say this is a kind of woman who is very wicked and acts as though she is married to many men when she should be only married to her husband. It is extremely wicked, and that is what adultery is. When a woman acts as though there are many men she is married to, or a man treats other women as he only should treat his wife. That's a good, for you younger children, a good working definition right now of what adultery is. And it sounds funny. It's something like adults do. It's something, yes, sadly, some adults do, but no adult should. God says, I don't want that ever happening. There's a specialness, children, between a husband and wife that must not be shared with anyone else until one or the other of them die. All right? Don't you ever do this. It is wickedness. Does Jesus have two churches? Does Jesus have two or three peoples of his? No, there is only one whom He loves specially and loves forever. And He cannot die ever again. His people cannot die out. It is a forever connection, a forever relationship. And that is how it must be when you get married someday. But Israel was acting as though she didn't have to. She was treating other false gods, of course, as though she were married to them. As well, the city was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. Lodging means, children, like you're living at someplace else. You're living when you are, let's say you go on a vacation and you stay at a campground, you're lodged there. Or you stay at a motel, you're lodged there. In fact, some motels call themselves motor lodges. It sounds kind of pretentious, but that's the way they want it, I guess. But we go from adultery to adulteration. That sounds like a similar word, doesn't it, children? And it is. It is. It means to be taking away from something's purity and mixing it with something else so it's no longer pure. And so we have the picture here of silver. I don't know if any of you children, any of you little children here, have seen silver. Many of our coins used to be made out of it. Dimes and quarters especially used to be made of silver. When I was a little kid, they were. But now, that silver has become adulterated. It is mixed. In fact, there is no silver in those coins at all anymore. They're mostly copper with a little bit of nickel in them. In fact, even our copper pennies are adulterated. They used to be 90% copper, 10% tin, added in there to make them stronger. Actually, our copper pennies were not copper, but bronze. But now they're zinc slugs with a little bit of copper plated over them. Our money is adulterated. And so it has become here with these people. It was a reality that was going on there in the land where people were cheating one another with false weights and measures and false money, just as sadly our government is doing to us today. But it was also a picture of how that which had been valuable was being made worthless. Or the picture here of the wine which was watered down. People thought they were buying, for example, perfectly good wine. And if you would take a bottle of wine, and back in those days, I don't know that in Israel there was much of any white wine or pink wine or anything of the sort. It was what we would call dark or red wine. And you pour some water into it and mix it around, you can't tell by just looking at it. You can't tell. When just adding in a little water to make it stretch out, make it a little less worthwhile, and nobody can tell immediately. But it's stealing in a way. And in the same way the people of God were destroying their own living witness, their own power, and wine has power for good or much evil, but they were destroying their power by watering it down with sin. Judah and Jerusalem, the Judah and Jerusalem of Isaiah's day were far from what they had been and far from what they should have been. Going on from the pictures, God then goes right to the reality here in verse 23, saying of rulers in particular that they no longer protected the weak. This is why I had us sing from Psalm 73, particularly the first part there, opening up our worship today. This speaks of such wicked ones. They no longer protect the weak as they should. They no longer judge in righteousness as they should. But they are swayed by another god, by the god of greed. How sad it is that we find this going on with our own rulers all the time now. No wonder that their worship that we looked at verses 10 to 20, though outwardly meticulous, outwardly, what was that word I used? Punctilious, was rejected by God and rejected completely. Well, this is a problem. It's a great problem, folks, and it is found within our society today, and sadly, it is found within much of that which claims to be Bible-believing Christians. We have people who have gone off into all sorts of things, and our silver has become corrupted. Our wine has been watered down. Ultimately, people are looking in their worship and in their ways to please themselves instead of worshiping and glorifying and yielding fear and obedience to God. This ties in so strongly with what Mr. Bump, children, was talking about last Sabbath. Well, what's to be done about it? Well, God says in verses 24 and 25, therefore, whenever we have the word therefore, children, it's kind of a conclusion of something. There's been something else that's gone on before. Because this and that and the other, therefore this. Right? Because of all the sin in Judah and Jerusalem. Because they have been adultering their relationship to God and their testimony before one another in the nations. Because of this, therefore, the Lord says, Jehovah of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. God has had it. God has had it. Maybe you've come to that point before. So he's going to solve the problem here. To God, this whole situation is burdensome. It's a heavy weight to be gotten rid of. Some of you boys, some of you men, have gone backpacking. And that pack, even as well packed as it might be, and with a good frame, and everything strapped up perfectly and properly, everything is riding on your hips and such. Oh, it feels good to take it off, doesn't it? It's a heavy weight to be gotten rid of, this sin of his people. So, get rid of it, he shall. And this getting rid of the problem, this solution, will have a twofold aspect. First, against the wicked, there is going to be judgment. And he talks about this in the rest of the passage. And secondly, for the godly, there is restoration. And God talks about this as well. Now let's look, for example, at what he talks about here. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. I will take away your alloy. I will restore your judges at the first, your counselors at the beginning, and afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, in verse 25 there's a picture in the Hebrew of a man who works with silver, a silversmith. And he has some silver, maybe somebody brought it in to him that he knows is messed up with other metals. Perhaps before somebody thought they'd gotten it purified, but they did a lousy job of it. That happens. Or perhaps somebody said, this is complete silver, it's pure silver, but they were trying to deceive and steal by mixing with it. In this case, particularly, some tin. Now, I don't know if you children have ever seen the metal tin. It used to be pretty common on steel cans that people used for food. They don't use it much for that anymore. But I have seen tin. In fact, if some of you dads or some of you older boys do any soldering now, they have redone the formula for solder. Because, horrors, we want to be away from lead. By the way, I really think someday they're going to find that there's some weird disease that's come into society, and they're going to find that it's either a lead deficiency in our diet that's causing the problem, or a mercury deficiency, or some of both. But in any case, solder is made now almost as reverse bronze. It's made with 90-some percent tin with a little bit of copper put into it. But it is mostly tin, and you look at it, and it is bright and silvery colored. It doesn't go kind of grayish like the old lead-based solder does. Tin is a very silvery metal that doesn't corrode very easily. And it stays nice and silvery looking. And it doesn't look too much different from silver, at least initially. But it is not nearly as useful. It is good for mixing with copper to make copper stronger into bronze. But when you mix it with silver, it makes a product that's not nearly as good. And it is not nearly worth as much as silver is. Tin is far more common, far more easily found. It's worth a lot less money. If you were to compare the cost of 1 ounce of tin to 1 ounce of silver, first of all, 1 ounce of silver, because silver is heavier than tin, is a smaller amount, but it's worth a lot more. The silver is worth a lot more. And so what would happen is this man would have a hot fire with coals, maybe a bellows, and he would heat up this metal until it would melt. And then the tin, because it is lighter, would float to the top and would become cloudy looking. And what he would do is he's sitting over this cold fire. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? As he would sit over this fire made with coals, there we go, he would be sitting over watching it, and when the tin would be floating to the top, he would skim it off with a special kind of spoon, perhaps, back in Bible times, until it was bright and shiny and he could see his face there. Here's a picture, in a way, that God has had Isaiah take of getting rid of those who profess to be believers but were really the fakes. Getting rid of them. And then he would behold the face of his Son there. He would behold those truly made again in his own image. He would see the reflection of his glory in the bright silver of his people. Now let me tell you something. If silver had feelings, this would not be comfortable. It's very hot. And so it is that the same afflictions happen to believers in Isaiah's time and in our time too, as happened to unbelievers, but for different reasons. We are afflicted so that our brightness and our reflection of Jesus Christ will come out more wonderfully. And we shall be kept eventually pure and beautiful forever and ever. But what happens to the tin that's skimmed off? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But it's not so nice. The heat is the same. The ungodly go off to destruction, as we shall see, but at the same time, God is here promising the restoration of godly, just, and righteous judgment that reflects His own unchanging holy character. The city has become that which is characterized by murder. Our own federal capital in D.C. is thought of in that way. What a reputation to have. But he says here, no longer shall murder characterize the city, but righteousness shall. Even as God does through Christ in the believer. Left to ourselves, we are characterized by pollution and by guilt. But when Jesus transforms us, we are then characterized by holiness and righteousness. And this is the same way that God shall work in the world. So we read in Isaiah 11, verse 9, and in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the earth shall be, not might be, not could be, not has the potential for it, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, the glory of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. So what's the result? Well, we see that in verses 27 through 31 here. Zion should be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners should be together, and those who forsake the Lord should be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you should be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. You shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Just as God had sent judges after the death of Joshua, and some of us who use Robert Murray McChain's Bible reading calendar might be in the book of Judges right now. That's part of my Bible reading going on right now. We read about the fact that God sent judges to restrain sin within Israel and to return them time after time from their own foolishness and their own idolatry. Left to themselves, Israel went adrift. But God gave the judges. And so He promises to do so again once He has destroyed the wicked. These judges, these counselors, will be used by Him to bring about righteousness as a characteristic of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, as Isaiah writes this, moved by the Holy Spirit, this is looking forward in many ways to the coming of the new covenant that we read of, spoken of by Jeremiah at a slightly later date, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and it's picked up by the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. That is the time in which we now live, the days of the new covenant, in the time in which the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And so we no longer need outward stuff as much. We no longer have, in fact, mediators between us and God. No earthly mediators, I should say. We have no prophets. We have no priests. And we have, in a religious sense, no kings. We have all of these in Jesus Christ. See how God speaks of redemption here. And what is redemption? It's when you buy back something that's been estranged from you. We have been bought back from slavery to sin, and we are set forth into freedom as the children of God, such as we're looking at in the adult Sabbath school class. This would come about, Isaiah would say in his time, this has been done, as we say nowadays, through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, in and by whom the Father is both just and the justifier of those who believe on Him, as Paul notes in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, especially 26 here, verse 26. Zion shall be redeemed with justice. You know, God is just in saving sinners, because He punishes the guilt of their sin through the one who stands in their place, through the second Adam, the head of the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is redeemed with justice, her penitence. Do children know what a penitent is? Someone who knows that they have sinned. Someone who is sorry, really sorry for their sin, and they wish to make things right. He shall redeem them too with righteousness. Righteousness that is not theirs, but the righteousness of someone else. Christ, who is Jehovah, our righteousness. As well, in contrast to the blessing to come to the godly, the ungodly, who at the time Isaiah is writing here, seem to be in the driver's seat, they face a terrible destruction. But this, of course, is part of the blessing to the godly. We were just praying for my new friend in Massachusetts and this terrible condition that she has that has her so ill. Isn't it something to rejoice over, or wouldn't it be if it were to be destroyed within her body, wouldn't that be something to rejoice over? Some of you, well, I don't know if any of you have had cancer. But you know people who have. When a cancer is removed successfully, and it never comes back again, isn't part of the joy that the cancer is destroyed? I think of my own mother with her lymphoma and the chemicals that were given to her, placed within her body to outright destroy the cancer. And if that cancer had a life and feelings of its own, it would be shrieking in agony from the poison that it was forced to ingest. But I tell you, friends, I and my sister and my brothers rejoiced over its destruction. My sister had a cancer in her eye, had to be removed with a laser. Could that cancer speak? Could that cancer express itself? It would have shrieked in agony as the laser burned it out agonizingly. But did we feel some sympathy for it? Did we somehow weep for the poor cancer? No. We rejoiced that my sister was delivered from this malignancy that would end up taking her life if it were not destroyed. And so it is that we rejoice in the destruction of the wicked, and this is part of the blessing to the godly. Particularly, God speaks here of those who are following after false gods, and particularly, very popular at the time, Baal and Ashtoreth. Actually, they've been popular for generations. Baal was the god of storms. He was the god, supposedly, of plant vigor and of good crops. Ashtoreth was the goddess of animal and human fertility. And she was worshipped with all kinds of filthiness. And usually it was done in special places where special trees were planted, like these terebinth trees mentioned here, or in special gardens. Now, I want to make it clear, children, God has nothing against trees in and of themselves. Nothing wrong with trees. In fact, there's nothing wrong with enjoying being in a woods or hiking in a forest. That's not what God's getting on here. God is not against gardening. No, in fact, He compares His own people to a pleasant garden at times. It is a special kind of garden that He is upset about here. These groves of trees are ones specially set aside, particularly for the filthy worship of Ashtoreth. And these gardens here are for the special worship of Baal. And so that is what he is upset about. Those who look to gods of their own making, and that's what false gods are, as Paul explains, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and going to the end of the chapter. Those who look to gods of their own making, and why do they make them? Because they're not as hard on sin as the real living and true God is. They're much more easy to appease in their own mind. But they're about to find that their gods are really no gods at all. They only have as much reality as, well, the Great Pumpkin. Have you ever heard people talk about facts? And sometimes I've noticed this myself, that people and their dogs, after some years, start to look like each other. Sometimes it really works that way. Well, here, people and their false gods begin to look like each other, too. Those who worship their false gods shall be like their idols. And so just as the idols are dead, the wicked who worship them, as we see it pictured here, dry up and wither away. In fact, as Isaiah ends up here in verse 31, the strong should be as tender. Literally in the Hebrew, in some older translations it's put this way, God through Isaiah is talking about toe. Maybe a few of you know what toe is. You've heard maybe of some kid or some extremely brilliantly light-colored, blonde-haired person as being a towhead. Toe is the little scraps, the little endings of flax fibers that weren't long enough to be made into linen. And it's pretty blonde-looking. And when it's properly dried and everything in preparation for making into linen, why, it's easily lit up by a spark or by a flame. Some of you scouts know what to do, for example, with dryer lint. You know what to do with very fine steel wool, 4-0 or so. You know what to do with crumbled up little fibers of cedar wood. Well, toe works the same way. God compares these ones who seem to be so strong right now in opposition to Him and His Christ as being just a big pile of toe. Now, when you have a big pile of tinder, scouts, what's that do against a spark? All it makes is a bigger fire. It doesn't put out the spark. All it makes is a bigger fire, right? Of course. And so we read here, the strong are going to be like this toe. The strong are going to be like this tinder. And all the work that they have done to make themselves so high and mighty and exalt themselves over the weak and the godly, that's going to be like the spark. And it's going to be like this. I wonder if this will be picked up on our audio here. Like my lighter, and lest anyone think I smoke, I don't. But my lighter here that used to belong to my grandfather, here's the spark. And there's the flame instantly. Now, we didn't have tow in here. It's some lighter fluid. It's some naphtha. But it's the same sort of idea. A spark and immediately the flame. We wouldn't try to put out, I hope, a spark with naphtha. Bad idea. Bad idea. Clear fluid, just like water is, but it will blow. But all the great work and all the great power and all the great strength of the wicked, just like tinder before a spark, both will burn together and nobody shall be able to put them out. I remember a video I saw on YouTube. Oh, we're also up to date now, speaking of this stuff. Of people that put together they had some dry ice in a container, and they had a thermite mixture that they lit off. Which would win out? The dry ice or the thermite? Well, the dry ice, which is frozen carbon dioxide gas and very, very cold, it didn't have a chance. The thermite burning just vanquished it utterly. There was no putting out the thermite until it was all completely oxidized. I remember running into on the internet an article about this chemical called chlorine trifluoride. And there's no stopping this stuff until it's done. About the only thing you can hold it safely in is an aluminum flask. Because when it goes in there, it instantly oxidizes the inside. But aluminum oxide is extremely hard, and it can't penetrate through it. But that's one of the few things it can't. There was an accident where a ton of this stuff got spilled accidentally on this big 12-inch thick concrete floor. Wiped out all that concrete, a foot thick. Wiped it out. There was no quenching it. So is the judgment of God upon the wicked. Fierce, flaming, hot and angry, never to be quenched. In all this, what seems to be the exaltation of the wicked ends up they're finishing off. They think they've come to the top, but it's just like the picture of the tin mixed with the silver. It floats to the top indeed, and it's up and high and exalted, it might think, above the silver, but it's skimmed off and thrown away. The godly are established, even as God has promised. And that is what is happening even now today, more and more. As the earth is more and more, being filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea, just as God has promised. And all shall yet more fully happen in all the world, as King Jesus brings about and extends His reign over all things. Degenerates should be destroyed. But the true people of God, the Israel of God, should be purified, glorified, and be made fit for the use of the one who has made it. Fit for the use of Jehovah God. Amen. Let's sing again now from Psalm 73. The psalmist here, can't remember, Mr. Bump mentioned this last week, maybe Asaph's, but I'm not remembering. He first talks about the apparent exaltation of the wicked and how everything is going gloriously for him, for them. In part B here, we look at the fact that this bugged him so much that his faith was getting a little shaky until he went into the house of God. And it was when he got his spiritual bearings there, when he got his spiritual anchoring there, when he got his spiritual sight restored and saw all things in their proper perspective, that suddenly he could see their end. And that is what we deal with here in Psalm 73b. Of course, in portion C, we look at his delight in seeing that ultimately his only thing is knowing God and being known of Him. So let us sing from Psalm 73b here, and let us see that God is the one who shall bring the wicked to an end.